Come, Holy Spirit. This morning's reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This is not a typo. We'll be hearing part 2 of the message that was started last week. So when you find chapter 5 of Mark, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark begins in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had to come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had a legion, sitting and clothed in the right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him and depart from the region. And then he got into the boat. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim to the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we have heard your word, quiet our hearts and open our minds to your truth. Reveal yourself to us as the one who restores what sin has broken and renews those who come to you in faith. By your Holy Spirit, shape us into your likeness, strengthen our hope, and send us from this place ready to tell others of your great mercy. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last Sunday, we stood in one of the darkest places in all of Scripture, a lonely graveyard, with a man living among the tombs, a life completely devastated by the kingdom of darkness. And Mark painted the picture of heartbreaking detail. The man had no home, he had no peace, he had no community, no dignity, and no hope. People had tried to help him. They chained him, they restrained him, they subdued him. But Mark simply says, no one could bind him, neither could anyone tame him. Humanity had reached the end of itself. But then Jesus stepped onto the shore. And with nothing more than his sovereign word, an army of demons fled. And last week we stood in the awe of Christ's authority. The one who calmed the sea also commanded the unseen world. The answer to the disciples' questions became unmistakably clear. Who can this be? Well, he is the conqueror of darkness. But here's the question Mark now wants us to ask. Why? Why did Jesus cross the Sea of Galilee? Why did he endure the storm? Why did he travel into Gentile territory? Why did he walk into a cemetery? Was it simply to display his power? Was it merely to defeat an army of demons? No. Mark wasn't finished yet. Because Jesus did not cross the sea merely to cast out demons. He crossed the sea and endured the storm and entered Gentile territory and walked into that graveyard to reclaim one man made in the image of God. We must never lose sight of that. The miracle was never the destination, the man was. Everything Jesus did in verses 1 through 13 leads us to what we're about to explore today. The victory over darkness was never an end of itself. It was a means by which human life could finally be restored. And that is still the heart of the gospel. Jesus does not simply save us from something. He saves us for something. He doesn't merely forgive sins. He begins restoring what sin has broken. Daniel Aiken observes that the focus now in this passage shifts to this new man, a living evidence of what Christ's saving and restoring grace can accomplish in one's life. So I wonder this morning, have you ever watched someone become almost unrecognizable? Perhaps addiction slowly changed them? Maybe bitterness began to consume them? Unforgiveness hardened them? Fear imprisoned them? Maybe you've watched illness alter someone's personality or grief drain the joy from their life. See, sin has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It slowly chips away at the person God created us to be. But if we're going to understand what Jesus is restoring, we must first understand what humanity lost. And we go all the way back to Genesis. Before there was sin, before there was death, before there were cemeteries, before there were tears, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." That's Trinitarian language right there. But every human being was created to reflect the character of God. You were created to reflect the character of God, to exercise wide stewardship over His creation, to live in holiness, to love, to worship, to enjoy communion with our Creator. But Genesis changed everything. Sin entered the world, and the image of God, though it wasn't destroyed, it was horribly marred. And that's what we've been seeing in this passage. Satan had done everything he could to distort what God had created. But Jesus crossed the sea because he had come to restore what sin had scarred. Church, this is why Jesus came. Not simply to pardon guilty sinners, but to begin restoring people to the likeness of the one who created them. And that restoration begins the moment we place our trust in Christ for our salvation. And it continues in our lives as his Spirit sanctifies us. And one day it will be complete when we stand before him face to face, glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's what Mark is showing us in this passage. The first half of the story revealed Christ's authority. The second half we're looking at today reveals Christ's purpose. And so today we don't meet a man who lived among the tombs. We meet a man who was restored by Jesus. And that's what I want you to see first this morning, is this beautiful picture of restoration. Beginning in verse 14, Mark beautifully describes, says, "So who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid." I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but this is one of the beautiful verses in Mark's gospel. Because Mark doesn't just tell us about another miracle. He lets us look at it. The man who moments earlier had been screaming through the graveyard is now quietly sitting. The man who had been uncontrollable is now quietly at peace. The man everyone feared now sits peacefully beside Jesus. And I don't want us to rush past this picture. I want us to sit here for a moment and take this in, because Mark wants us to see what Jesus has done. And to do that, we have to see the first word, sitting. And that may sound not so remarkable to you, but until you remember where we first met this man. He was running through the tombs. He was driven. He was relentless. He was tormented night and day, always crying out, always cutting himself. There was no peace. There was no rest, and now he's simply sitting. You know what that tells me? Jesus had given him something the world could never do. Peace. And not merely just silence, but peace. And isn't that exactly what David meant when he said, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he restores my soul? That's what our shepherd does. He restores souls. He restores marriages. He restores hope and joy and peace and people. That's who my Jesus is. That's why he could say to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So church, one of the first evidences of Christ's restoring work is that he gives peace to restless hearts. Because the world promises peace, but it never delivers. It tells us peace can be found in more money, a better job, another relationship, more success, more possessions. Yet people who have all these things remain deeply restless. I know. I lived it. But Augustine famously wrote, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. How true is that? I mean, only Christ can quiet the heart. Only Christ can still the soul. Only Christ can give lasting peace. But Luke adds one beautiful detail that Mark doesn't give us. Luke tells us they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't want to miss that either. The man who'd been living among the tombs is now sitting at the feet of the Savior. The place of torment has been exchanged for the place of discipleship. The man who had been controlled by the legion is now learning to sit before Jesus. Restoration doesn't simply mean Jesus gives us our old life back, okay? He gives us a new life created around him. But that's not all. The man is not only sitting. Mark says he's clothed. And that detail, again, seems insignificant. Until it isn't. Because earlier, this nakedness symbolized this man's shame, his degradation, and the loss of his human dignity. And now being clothed visibly demonstrates that Jesus has restored him to life and dignity that he had lost. Because transformation is also outward, not only inward. But do you hear the echoes of Genesis in this story? After Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked, didn't they? Their shame became visible. And what did God do? He clothed them. Not because clothing saves, but because covering shame has always pointed towards God's gracious work of redemption. And now Jesus is doing something similar. The man who had been stripped of his dignity is clothed once again. Because that's what grace does. Grace restores dignity, grace restores worth, and restores what sin has tried to steal. But our culture often tells people that our identity is found in their past. Culture says your identity is found in your failures, in your wounds, in your addictions, in your labels. But Jesus says, no. Your identity is found in me. All of us find our identity in Christ because he restores people for who they were created to become. Mark finally says, the man was in his right hand, right mind, excuse me. What a wonderful phrase. Literally, his mind had been restored. He's thinking clearly. His emotions are no longer ruling him. His life is no longer controlled by chaos. Everything about him has become whole again. And this is far more than mental clarity. This is restoration. New Testament scholar R.T. France points out that Mark intentionally paints the exact opposite picture from the opening verses of this chapter. Every detail communicates that Christ has reversed the devastation brought on by the kingdom of darkness. This is where I believe Mark's message goes beyond this one man. Because every one of us knows what sin does in our lives, don't we? Sin isolates. Sin distorts. Sin enslaves. It promises freedom but produces bondage. But Jesus restores. He restores not all at once, not without a lifetime of growth, but he restores genuinely, patiently, and faithfully. He begins making us into the people God intended us to be. Romans 8:29 says, "For he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's God's destination. not simply forgiven people, restored people, men and women who increasingly resemble Jesus Christ. But we often want restoration faster than it comes, don't we? But we have to remember, a master craftsman restoring an antique doesn't finish it in one afternoon. He patiently removes years of damage, repairs what is broken, sands away all the imperfections, and then carefully restores what the original maker intended. That's what began in this man's life. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in every believer. That's what He is doing in you if you've given your life to Christ, if you've called on the name of the Lord. Day by day, grace upon grace, restoring us into the likeness of His Son. That is the hope of the gospel. Not merely that our sins are forgiven, but that our lives are being renewed. Look at what Paul would later write in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. He said, "You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man with his renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Do you hear Paul's language there? Put off, put on, renewed according to the image. Paul is describing exactly what Mark is showing us here. The old life has passed, the new life has begun. The man sitting before Jesus isn't merely calmer, he's becoming who God intended him to be. So when you read this passage, I don't want you to simply see a healed man. I want you to first see the rays of a new creation breaking into this fallen world. I want you to see the image of God, long scarred by sin, beginning to shine once again. And that same restoring work is still taking place today in every man, woman, and child who comes to Jesus Christ. But notice something else in this passage. There's two different responses to Jesus. Beginning in verse 16, Mark turns our attention away from the man to the crowd. He says, "And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region." I don't know about you, but I think that's one of the saddest responses in all the Gospels. I mean, put yourself there for just a moment. Imagine arriving from town. You know this man. You've heard him screaming through the night. You've watched people try to restrain him. You've avoided the cemetery because of him. Parents have warned their children not to go near that place. Everyone knew his story. You're probably thinking of somebody right now who fits this description. But then you arrive. The screaming stopped. The chains are gone. The man is quietly sitting beside Jesus. He's clothed, he's peaceful, he's smiling. If this were a movie, people in the crowd would be rejoicing, wouldn't they? Certainly they'd run up and embrace the man with a hug. They'd be thanking Jesus for the work he did. They'd be celebrating what God has done in his life. Instead, they asked Jesus to leave. Why do you think they did that? Mark tells us they heard about the pigs. But Daniel Aiken suggests that their fear was mixed with this unsettling realization that Jesus' presence could disrupt far more than their economy. His presence demanded a response that they weren't prepared to make. A lot of people today are just like that. They're not prepared for what Jesus is calling them to. So don't miss what Mark is showing. He's not showing us that the miracle wasn't the problem. He's showing Jesus was. His authority disrupted their priorities. The loss of 2,000 pigs suddenly mattered more than the restoration of one human life. Easy to criticize them, right? Till we realize how often we do the same thing. How often do we value comfort over compassion? Or convenience over obedience? Security over surrender? We say we want Jesus until Jesus begins to rearrange our lives, until following Him costs us something, until it challenges our idols that we've made, until He asks us to trust Him more than our bank account, trust Him more than our schedules or our reputation or our plans. The townspeople saw a financial loss. Jesus saw a restored image bearer, and He still does. Every human life bears immeasurable value because every person has been created in the image of God. That's why Jesus crossed the sea. Not for the pigs, for the people. But his grace gives us a mission. Verse 18, the story takes an unexpected turn. Mark says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Could you blame him? Wouldn't you be asking, Lord, don't leave me here with these people. Take me with you. Seems like the obvious request. After all, isn't discipleship about following Jesus? But Jesus answers the way no one expected. Mark says, however, Jesus did not permit him. I mean, we're going to read in a few chapters what Jesus is still inviting disciples. Follow me. Here he says no. Instead, he gives him another calling. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and he who had compassion on you. Isn't that beautiful? The man wanted proximity. Jesus gave him purpose. The man wanted to stay. Jesus sent him. David Garland makes a beautiful observation here. Jesus' command to go home is itself part of the man's restoration. He had lost family, community, identity, and purpose. And now Jesus sends him back to the very relationships from which his brokenness had separated him. Think about that grace from that moment. I mean, just hours earlier, no one wanted this man around, and now Jesus entrusts him with the gospel. He got no theological degree. He got no years of preparation. He got no formal training. He got one assignment. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. And maybe Jesus' words, go home, are even more gracious than we realize. Because remember, this man had lost his home, he had lost his family, he had lost his community, and he had been reduced to living among the dead. And now Jesus says, go home. Do you see it? Jesus isn't just restoring his mind. He's restoring his relationships. He's restoring his place in the community. He's restoring his purpose. And the very people who once knew him by his brokenness will now hear him testify the mercies of God. Amen. Church, that's still our assignment. Sometimes we make sharing our faith far more complicated than Jesus ever did. We convince ourselves we need to have all the answers before we open our mouth. We need to have enough theology. We need to know every possible objection. Jesus simply says, tell your story. Tell them where you were. Tell them what he did. Tell them how he had mercy on you. Reminds me of the scene of The Chosen with Mary Magdalene. She said, I was one way, and now I'm another. And the only thing that happened in the middle was Jesus. That's all you got to tell people. I was this way, but now I'm this way. And I can only give glory to Jesus. That's why I'm so excited about that Difference Maker training next weekend. Because it's not about turning us into professional evangelists. It's not about memorizing a sales presentation, because Jesus is not for sale. It's about helping ordinary followers of Jesus, like you, become comfortable sharing the extraordinary grace that you have received. This man had one qualification. He had an encounter with Jesus. Church, so have we. Your testimony may not include living in the tombs. It may not include some dramatic deliverance. But if Christ has forgiven your sins, if he's restored hope in you and given you peace, if he's answered your prayers, if he's changed your heart, your story is worth telling. Somebody out there needs to hear it, or God wouldn't have given it to you. So never underestimate the power of a transformed life. We see it right here. Because Mark ends with these words, and he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I love that. They all marveled. The man who once terrified an entire region now amazes it for completely different reasons. Because grace had rewritten this man's story. But before we move past it, I want you to notice what Mark did right there. Jesus told the man to tell them what the great things the Lord had done for you. And then Mark says the man went out and told everyone what great things Jesus had done for him. See what Mark did there? What the Lord has done, what Jesus has done. Mark's still answering that question, who can this be? The one standing before this restored man is now no miracle worker. He's Jesus. Because God himself has come near to save and restore. Amen. So as we've walked through these first 3 weeks of who can this be, Mark has been answering one question. The most important question. Who is this Jesus? And he's revealed that he is the Lord of creation. He is the conqueror of darkness. And now he is the restorer of humanity. Don't miss that progression. He calms your storms, he conquers your demons, and then he restores you. That's what he's still doing today. And every Sunday, as I walk onto this church property, I pass our cemetery. I know you do too. Perhaps you've walked through it. Perhaps you have loved ones that are resting there. And those stones quietly remind us that death is real. We're not denying that. But because Jesus entered the graveyard in Mark 5, because he later walked to a cross, and because the third day he walked out of his own tomb, our cemetery no longer speaks only of endings. It whispers resurrection. It reminds us that Jesus is still in the business of restoring what sin has broken, and that one day he will complete that work for all who belong to him. So let me leave you with one question. Who is your Decapolis? Who has God already placed in your life that needs to hear of the mercies of God? Could it be a son or daughter? A grandchild? A neighbor? A coworker? Maybe a friend? We have to remember, Jesus did not tell this man to reach the world. He said, go home. Because mission begins where mercy has already met us. The greatest evidence that Jesus has restored your life is not simply that you sit at his feet. Right? It's not that you come to a Bible study. It's not that you come to a breakfast for lunch. It's that you go and tell others what he's done for you. So my prayer is that Hopewell Methodist Church will be filled with men and women who have encountered the restoring grace of Jesus Christ and who leave this place each and every week ready to tell the story of his mercy. Because when restored people begin sharing the story of their restorer, the world begins to ask once again, who can this be? And you'll joyfully answer, he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, the Lord of creation, the conqueror of darkness, and the restorer of humanity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came not merely to forgive sins, but to restore us back to whole, to restore us into the image in which you originally created us, an image that has been marred and torn and distorted because of sin. But Lord, you loved us so much that you did not want anyone to perish, but whoever believes in your Son, whoever trusts in your Son shall be saved and have eternal life. So we thank you for sending him. But we pray for those who haven't trusted him. Lord, even those who have sat in pews all their lives have come just short of placing their full trust in Christ. They may believe, but have they trusted? They may have trusted for others, but do they trust for themselves? So what I pray, if there's anyone here today who has not fully trusted the entirety of their lives, every aspect of their lives to you, I pray that you would work on their hearts, continue to work in their hearts. Lord, for those who have turned to you, have knelt to you, and have called you, Lord, let your Holy Spirit continue to rework who they are into who you created them to be, but also give them the courage to go out and share what God has done for them. Lord, they don't know unless they hear. And they can't hear unless someone tells them. So Lord, let everyone here today be a preacher of the word, to go out and share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, the restorer of humanity, and allow this world to become what you intended it to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So go now in the grace of Jesus Christ, the one who finds us, frees us, and restores us by his mercy. And as you go, remember his words. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. So go in his peace, live as a witness of his restoring grace, and let your life tell the story of what Jesus has done. And Lord, may you bless our meal and time together as we convene. We ask you to bless it and nourish us. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.